Turn again in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're studying really under the in the light of the fifth commandment, the idea of the family. And our roles in the family and our responsibilities in the family. And what the godly, the Christian family looks like. So, Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 25, we'll begin tonight. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's ask God's word, or let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father, once again, having read your holy and infallible and inspired word, we pray, Lord, that you would open up this word in light and in truth. That we would be given a taste of the greatness of your love that is here expressed. Particularly as husbands and fathers too, that we would grasp at the depth of what you're saying here. For Lord, we confess that this word is beyond us. It is a mystery. Husbands and wives and families, there's an amazing mystery at work here, and Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be in us to give us understanding, and to give us wisdom, and to give us knowledge, and to give us encouragement through your Word and your Spirit. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. About 20 years ago, John MacArthur preached on this text, and he started by giving some, they did a survey of children between about six years and 10 years old, concerning love and marriage. And it was so excellent that I thought that you might want to hear it too. Okay? Speaking about love, speaking about marriage and the mystery of marriage, one of the questions they were asked, how do people in love typically behave? 8-year-old Wendy said, well, when a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and they don't get up for at least an hour. They were asked another question. Why does love happen between certain people? 6-year-old Andrew said, well, one of the people has freckles, so he finds somebody else who has freckles too. All right? Obviously, like is attracted to like. May, 9-year-old, no one's really sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell, and that's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Then there was Manuel. He's 8 years old. He said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it's not supposed to be quite so painful. They were asked, what do you think falling in love is like? 9-year-old Johnny said, it's like an avalanche, and you ought to run for your life. Glenn, 7 years old, said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. On the role of looks in love, children were asked, how important are your looks when it comes to love? Anita, age 8, said, if you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. True that. All right, 7-year-old Brian said, it isn't always how you look. Look at me, I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't gotten anybody to marry me yet. That's what I always said. Kristen, she says, well, beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Children were asked why lovers hold hands. Gavin said they want to make sure the rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. And then finally, there's some opinions, some general opinions about love that you might find interesting. 8-year-old David said, love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but girls keep finding me. I think David's probably a rarity, okay? Regina, age 10, said, I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. So then they were asked to make suggestions about surefire ways to fall in love. 6-year-old Dell says, tell her that you own a whole bunch of candy stores. Camille says, shake your hips and hope for the best. I thought that was the funniest one. Bart said one way to do it is to make sure, to make a person fall in love is to take her out to eat and make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries always works for me. And then finally, how to make love endure, they were asked. 7-year-old Dick said, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. So it seems like a lot of people are listening to that one right now. 8-year-old Aaron said, don't forget your wife's name. That'll mess up love. True. And finally, 8-year-old Dave said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget you never take out the trash. And I thought that was a true statement also. Brothers and sisters, listening and thinking about young people and how they see love already is, I think, actually pretty interesting. Because already, as children, they can see that love is pretty special, that there's something pretty neat about love. And just listening to what they have to say, you can tell that they're already observing that there's something pretty cool about love. And I think what's so funny and endearing in some wide-eyed, young and innocent way is how they capture the twinkle, the fun, and the awesomeness of love. And we need to remember that, because the truth is that when you look at the reality of love in the world today, that after 6,000 years, it doesn't seem like we're getting a whole lot better at it. It doesn't seem like we're getting a whole lot better at relationships. All right? Here's the reality of love in the world today. And this is what I usually tell when I will have a premarital counseling class for a couple getting ready to get married. I'll usually start with statistics. Okay? And this is the first statistic that I'll hit them with. 50% of all marriages fail. All right, now that's a brutal statistic. Right? 50%. 50% of all first marriages fail, 66% of all second marriages fail, and 75% of all third marriages fail. Okay? So in other words, practice does not make perfect. All right, if you think you're going to get married and then somehow we're going to find the next one is going to be better and the next, no, it doesn't work that way. The statistics are frightening and they're getting worse. You know, that marriage or divorce statistic has actually been remaining stable for a while. It may be even dipping a little bit, but only for one reason. Less people are getting married. Fewer people are getting married. They're just choosing for many reasons to stay apart, and or they're waiting longer to get married. One of the statistics that I don't have all the numbers for right now, but I was reading on them, and it's almost like a 20% jump just since the 90s till now, is how many older people are getting divorced right now. Right? Because a lot of people will get married in the first 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I think in the first 20 years is when you see most of the divorces happen. After that, it starts to drop off. But today, we're seeing people that are 50, 55, 60, been married 30, 35, 40, 45 years, getting divorced. And that speaks volumes. It speaks volumes about the culture that we live in. It speaks volumes about how this book has been thrown out the window, and that everybody's kind of living very desperately right now. And this is the desperation. This is the cultural mindset behind marriage right now. It's that you need to live your best life now. You need to live your best life now. You need to get all you can get right now. And so when we get married, if we go through a tough stretch, and it's just not, you're not making me happy, you're not fulfilling me in the way that I thought that you should fulfill me, well, it's time to go. It's time to go. Because this is my best life now. And so I've got to have that. I've got to have that. Brothers and sisters, I just will throw one other thing. Do you know the government agency that keeps statistics for marriage and divorce in this country? I didn't know this, but it's the CDC. You know what that is? Yeah. Center for Disease Control. That kind of tells you what the government thinks of marriage, right? All right? When they're keeping the statistics on marriage and divorce, the Center for Disease Control, that's not good. It's the same agency that keeps track of all other deadly diseases. All right? So probably we don't need to go to the government to find out how to make our marriages better and what it takes to make a good marriage. But here's the deal. And this is what I say to young people that are getting ready to get married. I say, you know, I hit you with these statistics not because I want to talk you out of marriage. Marriage is a good thing. And we need more marriage. And we need more younger marriage. People got to stop waiting until they're 29, 30, 32, etc. You know why that's happening? Because it's so easy to live and be entertained in this world that we don't really need that anymore. So what's happening is that men and women and young men and young women are learning to just fulfill themselves and fulfill their lives without getting married. But here's the problem. The longer that that happens, the more set you get in your ways. And so now when you get together, you've already got pretty much an established path. This is the way I want to live. That's another number that keeps going up, right? The average age of marriage. It's now up about 29 or 30 years old. Marriage is a great thing. It's a good thing. It is a blessed, blessed institution. And we need more of it. But if you were going to get in a vehicle and you were going to take a trip and you had only a 50% chance of surviving that trip, what would you do? A lot of people just say, and that's what they're doing today, right? I'm not getting in that car. That's not a choice for us. This is our choice. Our choice, we better start looking at the one who designed marriage and listen to what he has to say about marriage. Because that's the only guarantee. That's the only thing that can bolster our marriages. That's the only thing that can give our marriages blessing. That's the only thing that can build strong marriages. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. First of all, he's showing marriage really as a fruit of the Spirit-filled life. Right? That's what he's starting out. He talks about be filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about, he begins with a key word, submitting. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Then he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We talked about that last week. And now he talks to the husbands. And we're not going to go far tonight. We're just going to look at this first verse, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. I want to stop right there for just a moment. I want us to notice something. That's a command. That's a command. Now think about that. Does your culture teach you that love is a command? It does not. Your culture has taught you and me and all of us that love is a feeling. Listen to the songs. Read the novels. Watch the television shows. Love is a feeling. Now, I'm not saying that love isn't a feeling. I'm not saying that you can't feel or don't feel or shouldn't feel love. But our culture and the culture that we live in, which is a marriage-hating culture, has narrowly defined love as a feeling. That's a problem, isn't it? Because what happens when that love and feeling is gone? And anybody that's been married for a while, the greatest percentage of us will say that that love and feeling does get gone sometimes. All right? No matter what you felt like when you first got married, and no matter how long that fresh loving feeling existed, at a certain point, sooner or later, some kind of stress in your marriage caused you to really, you know what? I don't like you right now. It happens. And in our culture, that's usually the end. She goes off to work here. She gives off 8 of her best hours working with other men that she doesn't have to live with. They're really nice. He goes off. He runs into women that he doesn't have to live with. That's really nice. You know what? This relationship just isn't working for me anymore. I gotta go. 50% of the time. God says, husbands, love your wives. And that is an amazing word. That was an amazing word to me. Because you see, Augustine said 1600 years ago, he says, God never commands you to do what He will not enable you to do. All right? And so when God says, husbands, love your wives, you know what? If you're a husband and you've been losing that loving feeling, then run. Don't walk, don't amble, run to your private place, get down on your knees, and say, God, I need your help. I need your help. Enable me. Fill my heart with your word, your spirit, and your love. Enable me to love my wife as you have commanded me. Love your wives. Now, one other thing I want to say before we go to the next point. When Paul commanded this, you know, it's actually the word of God through Paul, but it was actually true in pretty much every age of this earth up until about 100 years ago or so. Up until about 100 years ago, and still around the world, most marriages were arranged. Okay? You know what that means, right? That mom and dad arranged marriages for their sons and daughters. There was always a discussion between the parents. All right, now that doesn't mean that Johnny and Susie weren't attracted to each other and that they didn't talk to their parents, etc. Because that did happen. But what was happening in this culture is that a lot of people, a lot of wives that got married, it wasn't because of love. It wasn't because they were in love with their husbands. And a lot of husbands got married to women that they weren't in love with. All right, so Paul's words speak very powerfully to that age and to any time like that. Well, you know, we didn't fall in love because the old way of marriage, brothers and sisters, for most of the history of the world, get married, fall in love. How does our culture work? Fall in love, get married. There's nothing wrong with that. Except that I think it's a problem when we look at this whole text. Because one of the things that our culture has been teaching us about love is that when we really love each other, it's because I just dig you the way you are. And that's the way you look at me, and that's the way I look at you. That's why we're getting married, because we dig each other the way we are. We love each other just the way we are. That's very problematic. And I'll tell you why. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, let me ask you something. Did Jesus fall in love with the church because she was so gorgeous? Did he fall in love with her because she had it going on, because she was so attractive, because she had all these great qualities and all these great characteristics, and you know, she was so righteous and so holy and so pure, and she was so good. Jesus says, I want this people. This people, these people are gorgeous. These people are attractive. They love God. They love His commands. They are good. This is the people that I want. I'm going to love them. He didn't do that, did he? If you look at the text, there's something very magical and very powerful going on. He loved the church and he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's the love of Christ. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's the submission of Christ. It's all of these things that are making her beautiful. He didn't love her because she was beautiful. She becomes beautiful because he loved her. Now, obviously, this is very problematic if we try to use that in our own marriages, right? Because then it's like, well, you know, yeah, I was attracted to you physically and everything else, but obviously, honey, you've got some work to do. I've got to clean you up like Jesus cleaned us up. That kind of a relationship isn't going to work, is it? We've got to look deeper. There's something very powerful that's going on here. And I myself, brothers and sisters, I'm still not where I feel like I can confidently tell you exactly all that's going on here. But I started looking and thinking about this what we're being told here in relation to Jesus. Because what Jesus does with his disciples, right, is he speaks to them and he shows them and he demonstrates love and he continues to encourage them and to strengthen them. And then finally, he gets down on his knees and he washes their feet just before he dies on the cross, and they're very much related. And I started thinking about that in relation to husbands. For one thing, well, husbands and wives, we need to realize is that it's not just about you and me. The godly marriage cannot just be a two-dimensional thing where it's between her and me, and it's I'm attracted to you, you're attracted to me, and then what we're going to do is work together in love to somehow we're going to be better people. Okay, we're going to make each other better or something. It can't be like that. There's something more here, and that's what Christ is telling us. There's another dimension. There's a full another dimension here. Because when I look at what Christ did for the church, and how gentle he is, and how loving he is, and how good he is, and how compassionate he is. He's not sitting there looking down at her all the time. You should do this, and you should do that. And if you do this, then you'll be beautiful. No, what he does is he does all. He goes down. And he's the one that suffers, and he's the one that sacrifices, and he does all these things. And his church, his bride, is inspired. The bride is inspired. The bride looks at him and says, look at what he did. Look at how he did it. And I wasn't lovely to him. I wasn't good to him. Yet this is what he did for me. And I started thinking of that dimension in my own life and in my own marriage and feel like I have never been there. I've never done that. And I thought, what a deep and mysterious thing that marriage is. Because think about this. marriage is not finding its model, its pattern, its glory until Christ comes. And then the Bible tells us this amazing thing, that our marriages are supposed to reflect in some way the relationship between Christ and His church. And I think to myself that for starters tonight, I'm not going to preach on this again for about 4 weeks. I won't be preaching next Sunday night. Then we have an Old Year's Night service. I'll preach on something else. Then Reverend Brian Najafor will be preaching on the 7th. And so we'll finally get back to it, I think, on the 15th. But in the meantime, I want us to think about this idea of marriage, that we come together, that as man and wife, and we have to start at some point, hopefully in the beginning, and we have to say, you know what, it's not just about me and you. There's another dimension here. We need, if we're ever going to have a really beautiful marriage, we have got to look at Christ. We have to look at Christ, who He is, what He is, what He's done, and how He does it, how He inspires, how He encourages. Not how, you know, He doesn't lash. He doesn't say, you know what, if you lose 20 pounds, you know what, I like blue eyes better. Why don't you get some contact lenses? Let's do something about your hair, and then you'll be beautiful to me. No, what He does is He lives out to the very nth degree the beautiful life. The life of love, the life of service, the life of compassion, the life of goodness. And He inspires us. He pays for our sins. He sacrifices Himself for us. But He inspires us. He encourages us. He lifts us up. And this is the one thing I can really say with total definitive truth, is that the godly marriage isn't going anywhere until we get Christ and His church in our view, for both of us. Until we both get that in view and we look at His gentleness, and we look at His love, and we look at His sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. It starts with you. The depth of your love for your wife has got to start with you saying, you know what, I do love you, I am attracted to you, but I know that our marriage is never going to be what it should be unless I'm looking at Christ. I have to look at Him. I have to start there. Because I want our marriage to be a marriage that shows the mystery of the beauty of Christ in His church. Because that's what it says, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Brothers and sisters, let's ask God that He would continue to open our eyes to the depth of that mystery, that He would open up to our eyes as husbands, particularly, what it means to love as Christ loved. What it means to give ourselves as Christ gave Himself. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You this evening hour and we thank You for this word. Lord, and we know that there is a mystery here, there is power here, there is beauty here, and there is also many things that are prone to misunderstanding if we don't do the work. Lord, we pray that You would give us wisdom and understanding, that You'd give us grace to do the work, to look deep. For one of the most beautiful and amazing things that we see in Your ministry when You're working with Your disciples, there are times You do chastise. You do rebuke. You do tell them, obey Me. But so often, Your words are so soft and so gracious. Even when they're being so foolish, even when they're being so ignorant, You're patient. And You're always taking that place in the front So when the stones are thrown, you're the one that gets hit. You're the one, Lord, who takes the brunt of it. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding into the Christian, the godly marriage. For we do confess here and now, most of us, that our marriages are not what they ought to be. Lord, we pray that the vision of Christ and the church would shine through our marriages. And we ask that your Spirit would open up our hearts and minds and enable us to walk in such a way so that that might happen. Lord, bless this congregation. Bless them in this coming week. Uphold them, encourage them. And may your name be glorified above all other names. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.